Good morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at a statement that Jesus made as part of his Sermon on the Mount. We're going to begin reading in verse 7. I believe our scripture reading may have been over in the book of Luke, maybe his account of this. Beginning in Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." You know, there are a lot of people in this world who live their lives without hope. And there are people who encounter difficulties in life, and they don't handle those well. And it can be devastating to them because basically they have no hope. And I believe Jesus is offering us hope here. He's making some promises that should be important to each and every one of us. You know, when he says to ask and to seek and to knock, he's suggesting that when we have needs, you know, it kind of rests on us to be proactive. We have a role in that. He wants us to ask. You know, God knows what we need, Jesus said, before we even ask. He knows our needs probably better than we know our own needs. And yet he wants us to ask anyway, because asking and seeking and knocking show my trust in God. The very act of getting on my knees and asking him and laying my petitions at his feet, that very action shows that I trust him, I rely on him, I depend on him as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so I recognize when I do that where my blessings are coming from. Just in the action of going to him and asking and seeking and knocking. And I believe that he's teaching a general principle, but I believe each of these has some distinctions, and we can spend a few minutes this morning looking at what those might be. He says if we ask, it will be given to us, is what he tells us. And so there are things that we can receive from God because we've asked for him. We have physical needs. In the model prayer, people often call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really a model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples to illustrate the kind of things they ought to pray for. But in Matthew 6 and verse 11, part of that prayer was, give to us this day our daily bread. And so Jesus said, you need to be petitioning the Father to provide for your physical needs. Sometimes we have need for healing. Sometimes we can pray for our health, and especially in cases where our health needs to improve, and we can go to God and ask. James said in James 5:13, is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. That we need to be going to God in prayer when we are suffering. And then John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we can go to God when we need spiritual healing, when we need forgiveness for sins that we have committed. We can go to him with sincere hearts, with true repentance of heart, and lay that at his feet. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. Wipe those things away as if they've never been committed. And then Paul told the Philippians over Philippians 1 and verse 9, he said, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And of course, we could go to a lot of cases where Paul tells Christians that I'm praying for you and your spiritual growth, that you'll continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can pray for his help in our spiritual growth. There are a lot of things we can petition God for and ask him for. Okay. Now, there are certain limitations to this. I don't know if limitation is the right word or not. There are certain caveats to this. We don't, you know, God is not just sort of an order filler, and we get on our knees and say, I want this and this and this and this. He goes down the list and just gives us everything we ask for. And, you know, if you just look at Jesus' statement on the surface, that's kind of what it looks like. That's not what he means. It has to be according to the will of God. And so the things we ask for have to be according to his will. Sometimes I may ask for something that I think I want or need and come to find out God knows better than I do. And it would be to my detriment to receive that. And he says, no, for my own good. I don't know. I don't know any better. I need to understand when he says no, it's because it's not according to his will for whatever reason. I need to trust that. But you know, John said in 1 John 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, there's the caveat, okay? Jesus said, ask and you receive. John said, if we ask anything that's according to his will, he hears us. And that's certainly true. You know, Jesus is a prime example. When he prayed to his Father before he was dragged away to be crucified on a cross, and he was praying to his Father in Matthew 26 and verse 39 and said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And of course, we know the end of the story. It was not according to the will of the Father that Jesus, that cup pass away from Jesus. It was God's will that he paid that price for the sins of mankind, and it was to our benefit that he did that. And yet Jesus understood, this is the desire of my heart, and that's what I'm asking for, yet it needs to be according to your will, and he certainly accepted that. And then we have to ask in faith. James reminds us over in James 1 verses 6 through 8, he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so here's this double-minded man. He's sort of got one foot in the world, one foot he thinks in the spiritual realm. He thinks he can straddle it, but then he's just not really committed either place. So he gets on his knees and prays, and he says, well, I've been told I'm supposed to pray. I don't think God's really going to do anything. I don't think I'm going to get anything out of this. And so this double-minded man that really has no confidence in the power of prayer is not going to receive anything, is what James said. We have to ask in faith if we expect God to take our prayers seriously. And then we have to have the proper attitude of heart when we pray to God. We have to pray selflessly, not selfishly. James said, one reason some of you folks are not receiving what you pray for is because you ask with the wrong motives, he said. That's James 4 and verse 3. You ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. They were just covetous people. They were going to God with a checklist thing. And here's my list. It's kind of like kids write out a wish list to Santa, you know, before Christmas and send it in. They expect Santa to fill that list and have those gifts under the tree. People got kind of a Santa Claus view of God, you know. And I want this and I want that, and my house is not big enough, and I need to drive a better chariot or whatever. And so you're just going to God and giving him this wish list of things you want. You are covetous people. You need to have the proper attitude. That's not what prayer is all about. And so we need to be selfless in our prayers. We need to be spiritually minded in our prayers and not simply ask for things that we can spend on our own pleasures and lust. Okay? Now, he wants us to seek. He's looking for seekers. He said, seek and you will find. He who seeks finds. You know, it's interesting. In Matthew's account, he has more of an emphasis in the context on the physical realm, that God will take care of your blessings. Over in Luke's account, he says, you know, he talks about, you know, you're just regular earthly fathers. You give your children what you think they need. What do you think? You think the Heavenly Father's not going to give you the Spirit when you ask? And so Luke's account, Jesus had more of an emphasis on the spiritual side of life. And I think here he's talking about truth seekers. There are people that are out there seeking what is right, seeking what is true. And Jesus said, you folks are going to find what you need because of your attitude. Over in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was in Athens. He had gotten there before anybody else. He was alone. He struck up a conversation in the marketplace, got an opportunity to speak to the philosophers at the Areopagus up on Mars Hill in the King James. And so he has this opportunity to speak to a bunch of pagan philosophers, and he's trying to get them to understand what this creator, what this God, this unknown God that they had a statue to, was all about. And in Acts 17, beginning in verse 26, he said, he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God is not far from any of us, but he wants us to seek him out. And Paul said, you seek for him. He's not far from any of us. You can find him if you want to. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Look over in Acts chapter 10, and you'll find an account of a man by the name of Cornelius. And he was a Gentile. He was a centurion in the Roman army. He was a God-fearer, but he was not a proselyte, okay? He feared God, he prayed to God, but he didn't consider himself a Jew. He didn't consider himself under the requirements of the law of Moses. So he was not a proselyte, but he was a God-fearing man. And yet he gave alms to the Jewish people, he prayed to God, and sure enough, an angel appeared to him in his own account over in Acts 11, beginning in verse 13, that this angel appeared to him and said, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Now, you know, we could get off on tangents about the Holy Spirit not operating directly on his heart and giving him the truth directly. He sent him a preacher so the preacher could expose him to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. The saving grace of God is in the message. And so he sends him a man who can give him that message, words whereby he and his household could be saved. Here's a seeker. Here's a truth seeker. And God arranged for him to be exposed to the saving gospel so that he could find the truth that he was looking for. Over in Acts chapter 8, you know, Philip had been up in Samaria, had converted a bunch of people up there. And then the Spirit spoke to Philip and said, "I want you to get up and go down." This is verse 26 of Acts 8. "You need to get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so he goes down there. Sure enough, as he gets there, there's a chariot coming by. He stops. Here's a man who is a proselyte. He's from Ethiopia, but he's been up in Jerusalem worshiping with the rest of his Jewish brethren. He's a proselyte. And so he gets up in the chariot and he starts at the very passage of scripture the man's already reading in Isaiah, talking to him. A messianic prophecy, and he started at that same place and began to preach to him Jesus. He baptizes him into Christ, and he goes on his way rejoicing. Here's a seeker of truth, and God makes sure that he gets the truth that he's looking for. Okay? Now, Jesus is talking about diligent seekers. Okay, I think there are people that sort of stumble through life, and if they stumble over a truth, and somebody says, "See, this is true," and say, "I guess the evidence is there. I guess I accept that." He's not talking about that kind. He's talking about somebody that's seeking truth, somebody that knows he doesn't have the answers about what life's all about. He doesn't have the answers for what life, what his purpose is, and what he ought to expect when this life is over, and whether he's living the kind of life that he ought to be living. He knows he doesn't have the answers. He doesn't really trust men around him to have all the answers. He's seeking truth. And Jesus is talking about people who are diligent seekers. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him," to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Okay? That's in the King James Version. If you look up that Greek word, it's not just seek, it is diligently seek. Here people are giving diligence to find out what it's all about. And those who are diligently seeking him will be rewarded, is what the Hebrew writer is saying. And then Jesus is saying he expects us to knock. And of course the idea is to knock on a door. You want access. You want the door open for you, whatever that door is. And again, I believe the emphasis in Jesus' statement is more spiritual than it is physical. You know, we often talk about doors of opportunity. And if I'm unemployed, I'm looking for a door of opportunity. I don't want to minimize that. Jesus said God's going to take care of those who put the kingdom of God first. I understand that. I just don't think that's the door that's really being emphasized here. You know, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you read with me beginning in verse 10, Peter said, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things," he's talking about adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You really focus on those things. You really build your lives around those things. Okay? "You practice these things, you will never stumble." If you stumble, it's because you're not paying attention to those things. "You do those things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." See what Peter's saying? That door's going to be open, wide open to you if you're this kind of person. If you care about into your faith, virtue, knowledge, and all those other character traits that God wants us to have, that door's going to be open wide to you. Over in the book of Revelation, the first two or three chapters are letters that Jesus himself is addressing to seven churches in Asia. And in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, well, actually earlier, he starts a letter to the church in Philadelphia. But when he gets to verse 7, he tells the folks in that church, he who is holy, and he's talking about himself, I believe, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Why, Lord? Why are you opening the door wide to these folks in Philadelphia? Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have a little bit of power. You have a little bit of strength. And you've used that wisely. With all the pressures that were on you, you refused to deny my name. And because of your faithfulness to me, I'm offering you an open door that nobody else can shut. I have the keys to the door. And I'm giving you access into my kingdom because of your faithfulness to me. He wants us to knock. He wants us to desire that access to the kingdom. Okay? Now, Jesus is teaching that if we ask, seek, and knock, that God is going to respond. And of course, in the first century, we saw a couple of examples with Cornelius and with the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, God sort of used some miraculous means to make sure the message got there. He sent him a preacher with some kind of direct contact from an angel or from the Holy Spirit to say, here's where I want you to be, okay? Not going to do that today. Okay, I mean, the miracles of the first century were to confirm the word according to Mark 16 verse 20. And now that the revelation is complete, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's no need for all those spiritual miraculous gifts because the message has been completed. But that doesn't mean God's not answering prayers anymore. In fact, God is the one who designed the natural laws that he chose to set aside miraculously to cause wonder in the hearts of the people that saw it happen. I mean, he's the one that created the laws. He could set them aside if he wanted to. And now we have laws of physics. We have engineers here. People know that you can go back and do experiments and get repeatability on some of these principles of physics and electronics and chemistry and all of those things because it's repeatable, it's scientific. They are laws that we can depend on and rely on. We don't have to worry about a law whether something's going to behave one way one day and we get up the next day and go out and we get killed because things operate differently tomorrow than they did yesterday. God is running this world according to the laws that he created, and I'll tell you, it shows the real strength and the power and the wisdom of God that he can operate within his own laws and still manipulate the affairs of men to make things happen because I asked him to. I mean, that takes real power. That's the God that I serve. And it's through the providence of God that I have the faith in prayer. Not because he's going to go and amaze people in Murray with some kind of miracle, but because he can answer my prayer without breaking the laws that govern our lives. Shows the real power and wisdom of God when he does that. Okay? Now, here's a question I want us to contemplate before we leave our study this morning. I need to ask myself, you need to ask yourself, am I part of God's providence? And I believe the scriptures teach that this is the case. Okay? Could it be that at times you're the answers to somebody's prayer on God's behalf? Well, I think the scriptures certainly teach that. Okay? You know, Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. People often refer to it as the golden rule. You operate in the best interest of the other person, doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter if they're your friend, neighbor, relative, loved one, somebody that hates you, your enemy, it doesn't matter. You operate on their best interest, because if the tables were turned, you'd want them to operate in your best interest. And that's the rule Jesus has given us. And so somebody asks God for help because they've got a cash flow problem, and all of a sudden you're there and you're able to alleviate their cash flow problem. Well, of course that happens every day. Somebody asks God to heal them and you're there to sit with them and encourage them and pray for them and even provide some help if you know how to do that and help them get better. Somebody asks God for wisdom and spiritual growth and you're there to mentor them and to study with them, to set a good example for them. All of these things are practical application. Now, folks, I'm not saying that you and I are the only way that God answers prayer. God in his providence and his power can manipulate the affairs of men and make things happen that wouldn't have happened otherwise. And I don't have to understand all that to know that it happens. But I will tell you, we're part of the providence of God, and God is looking to you and he's looking to me to do what we can for our fellow man. And when we do that, a lot of times we're the answer to that person's prayer. And God expects that. That's part of his plan. Somebody is seeking truth. They're a real truth seeker. Am I going to be there when they need me to show them the way, the truth, and the life? To point them toward the only one who can answer their questions? Somebody struggling, they don't have God in their lives. Am I going to be there to help point them toward the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? Therein the righteousness of God is revealed. Am I going to be there to help do that? Okay. There are people who are longing for access to God. They want the door open. Okay? They may not know how, but they want the door open to their Creator. Am I going to be there to help show them where the door is? Okay? I can't save them. You can't save them, but we can point them in the right direction. We can help them find the open door and show them what God expects for that door to be open to them. Jesus said in John 10, verse 7, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and no one enters the sheepfold except through the door," is what Jesus said. We need to point people to the door and let them know who can open that access to the Father on their behalf. We are part of God's providence, and we need to take that responsibility seriously. Now, as we conclude our discussion, just kind of summarize some things we've talked about. We can make our request with confidence that God's going to grant our request, as long as they're according to his will and I've got the proper attitude about it. I'm asking for the right kind of selfless things that I ought to be concerned about if I'm the right kind of Christian. If we diligently seek God with love for truth, we're going to find the truth. I believe that with all my heart. And God can find all kinds of ways to get the message to the person that's diligently seeking it. I don't have to understand all of that, but I believe it's true. And if somebody's a diligent truth seeker, they're going to find the truth. And we're going to gain access to God and his kingdom if we have that same diligence and faith. We have to diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 6 said, and if we do that, we'll gain the access that we so desperately need. But we also need to look out for the cares and concerns for others. For others we care about, people we don't even know, people that are trying to stab us in the back. It doesn't matter. We need to do what's in their best interest. And you never know, but what you're helping God to answer the prayer that somebody has offered up to him. And he's using us to help the people that need the help. We need to take that responsibility seriously. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you need to be. These promises that Jesus made are to God's people. They're not for... you could have a truth seeker out there that's looking for the truth, never seen the inside of a church building, never seen the inside of a Bible. I believe truth seekers are recipients of this. But Jesus never promised. In fact, he said for those who are praying to God about their physical needs and so forth, he said, you don't need to worry about that stuff. You seek God first and his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. He's not promising that anybody out there that doesn't care about the kingdom of God, doesn't care about the righteousness of God, is going to receive anything they ask for. These are promises for God's people. If you're not a child of God this morning, it is the only way to live. Because you're living a life of a hope-filled life because of the promises that Jesus has made to his disciples, to the children of God. God wants what's best for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants to live with you for an eternity after this life is over. But you need to be baptized into Christ this morning. You need to be a Christian to enjoy those blessings. For those of us who are Christians, we need to be asking, seeking, and finding on a regular basis. We need to have a solid prayer life, and we need to be turning to God when we have needs. We need to be turning to God for strength in our spiritual growth. We need to be praying to God for opportunities, for open doors. Our prayer life is what Jesus is talking about to disciples, and we certainly ought to take that seriously, make that an important part of our lives. If there's sin in your life, get rid of that. Ask God for his forgiveness with sincerity, and he is anxious to forgive you. But he also has provided all of us as brothers and sisters to support one another. If there's something we can do to help you and encourage you in some way, we certainly want to. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, let us know as we stand together and sing.